Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
So good morning. Good morning. It's great to be up here and speaking for a change. Thank you, Nat. Woo! I do always have that wee thought of, right, Andrew's preached for about 13 weeks. That's about 13 weeks of insults and slagging. And so I could just spend 30 minutes getting my own back, but you know, I don't stoop to that level. I don't go there. But I was actually, I was saying to Gary before the service, I was having a wee bit of a panic because obviously when it went into lockdown, we had to change the way we were communicating and talking to a camera. And it was really hard to sort of get your head around because you just, there was no response. It doesn't smile at you. It doesn't yawn at you. It doesn't pick its nose or anything. It does nothing. And it's actually quite intimidating, you know, that it's just, and I remember a few times things going wrong. I think my worst moment was there was a service before Christmas and they were having all problems with the streaming and stuff. And all I could hear was the whispers of the media team who, it was just all going crazy back there. And then I could see Paul was delicately sent out in front to say, Penny, there's not been anybody listening for about 5 minutes now. None of them kind of had the guts to tell me. They were trying to get it back online, but it just wasn't happening. And it all just, but I'd just been talking to that camera, just keep going. So it's a bit strange because the good thing about just talking to camera was we discovered after a few months of Gary painstakingly trying to go through people's notes and move things up and down so we could read them, we discovered this thing called the auto cue. And it was a life changer, wasn't it, Adam? It was a game changer. So all you guys who did Grace for Today, you realize the words come up in front of you. It's just like being on TV and you follow those words and it was great. So then you got a wee bit lazy because you knew, like, flip, if you, it's fine, it'll all just be there for you. So then I was having a wee panic this week of, there's no auto cue. I'm actually going to have to know what I'm saying and learn it. But if I wander off or if whatever, just bear with me. But I was going to start this week sort of thinking about what this was going to be called and had a couple of different titles. But I think what I want to go with is about facing your fears. It's kind of been the topic that we've sort of been talking about and through the Gideon series. And last week, Andrew talked about dealing with disappointment. So I'm going to kind of touch on that today. But I was thinking this week I have faced one of my big fears. Now, it's probably every time I speak, if somebody was to do like a collection of Penny's talks and what her personal stories are about, it'll be Andrew and the children and driving. Because when it comes to me, there's one thing that I would be a little bit underconfident over. I'm fine around East Belfast, so don't worry if you see me coming, don't panic. You know, apart from Johnny, he had one bad experience, but we won't talk about that. Just not good with parking, but or reverse. But no, driving distances, I have this irrational fear that I'll get lost. So what we used to do, if I had to go somewhere new, Andrew would always have to take me the night before so that I knew where I was going. Because the thought of going somewhere completely new, and I can't really follow sat navs, as Ben and I discovered in the summer. But this week we were doing some work with the business, and a lot of things have been on Zoom, which has been brilliant because you don't even need to leave your house. But this week I had to go all the way up to Antrim, which was fine, and then I had to go to Armagh, which was a bit of a shocker. So in my head, what I think is if I get lost, I just think I'm going to end up in Dublin. That's in my head. It's just this irrational fear. I'll go on, and even though the M1 doesn't take you to Dublin, that is just my thing. I'm going to get lost and end up in Dublin. And I never think past that. I never think that actually I'll be able to find the right road and the sat nav will redirect me. For me, that's just me gone. You'll never see Penny again. She went to Armagh. I think she ended up in Dublin, but we've never seen her since. In my head, it's that irrational, that you know, whereas in Andrew's head, she probably is going to get lost. It's probably going to be a bit of a panic, but she'll get redirected. So obviously I didn't, because I'm here. I made it. I faced my fear. And my other fear is getting sandwiched between trucks on the motorway. That's my other thing. You see a big lorry coming, then you see one behind you, and you're just, oh my goodness, I'm going to just get squished between the two. So I'm working on that one still. But just, you know, we've got all of these funny things that go on in our heads, and you have to actually almost verbalize them and get them out to recognize how silly they are at times, that actually I'm not just going to disappear into this puff of air she was last seen. I will get make it back. But all of us have got to sort of start to think, what are those things? Because they can hold you back for a number of years. Sometimes it did hold me back from doing things. I think, how am I going to get there? Where will I park? Disaster. You know, so I just thought there's so many times when maybe we're tempted to do things, we'll maybe think about that, but actually something inside us is just holding us back. And I think I came to the place where I thought, okay, what is the worst that can happen? If I end up in Dublin, I'll just abandon the car and get the train home. It's fine. I'll get a taxi. It's fine. But you ever think about that? You know, what is the worst that can happen? Even like when you're doing exams, we've had Hope doing the AQE the last few weeks. And at the end of the day, you know, what's the worst that can happen? You know, they're doing an exam. They'll either do great, they'll either not do great, and they'll go to school next year somewhere. You know, it's fine. Or you're going for a job interview. You know, I coach a lot of people doing interviews, and you know, it is that complete fear that almost paralyzes people. And you have to think, you know, at the end of the day, what's the worst that can happen? You might not get the job. You can just try another one. You've got more experience. You know, it's about this thing of being able to move forward and step out of our comfort zones, because often we like life the way we know it because it feels safe. But then deep down inside, there's something saying, but there's more. And in the God, there is always more. You know, and we talk a lot about going from glory to glory. But fear can paralyze us. And I know there's times in my life where I've allowed fear to paralyze me, to almost stop me from being able to step out. And I was thinking, like, over this last 18 months, it's almost like we've been fed this daily diet of fear, isn't it? You switch on the TV and it's like, oh, big spoonful of fear for the day. Off you go. You know, here's something else for you to worry about. And it just can feel overwhelming. It's almost like doom and gloom and dread is just the appetite that's, you know, that's been fed. And I don't think I'd realized how much it was, because we kind of stepped back from watching the TV. But I had my parents come over recently, and they would sort of center their lives around the news happening all the time. And when Mum got into the car, it was like, oh, lovely to see you. And she's like, I know. Oh, but it's terrible out in the world out there, isn't it? It's shocking. Like, I don't know what the world's coming to. Like your dad and I were saying, it's dreadful. Like my first half an hour driving back was, oh, it's great to see you guys. But I think they'd had a bad experience in the airport. They'd been, and it was just like all of these things, and it was almost like it was just this cloud. And then after they saw the kids and everything, it was, you know, it really like felt lifted. But I just thought, if you are just feeding on that every day, it can feel so heavy. You know, and it can really get people down. And I was thinking about the thing of fear. I think I heard this through Joyce Meyer when she talked about like an acronym. Because the problem is, often we think that what we're fearing is real, but actually it's our perception. And I remember Joyce Meyer talking about fear. You could say it by saying false evidence appearing real, because often a lot of the time it actually isn't true, but it feels true. So it's that false evidence, you know, if you've worked that one out, appearing real, that thing of fear, what, you know, but it's not fact. And I think that the Lord, you know, it's not that we can live in a bubble and deny that there aren't great things that are happening in the world. There is lots of stuff out there. We live in a fallen world. But we have to align ourselves with the truth of who Jesus says he is and his promises to us. And there is financial lack out there. We know that through the pandemic, it was very difficult for a lot of people. We know this disease because of what we've lived through. We know that it's caused a lot of depression in people. And, you know, there's lots of things that can challenge our belief system. There's lots of things that can make us feel unsteady. But actually, that's why it's so important that we have these firm foundations. That's why that unless we are really grounded and rooted, then we are going to be swayed by everything, you know, in terms of our emotions and, you know, the things that we're taking in. You know, if we can end up dominated by our senses. And I know what it's like for me when I start to look in the wrong direction. So I can guess it's the same for you guys. But I think there was one thing, and you're going to see is the story that I used today. God is always going before us. You know, he is always, you know, those incidents, those events in life that we think are unexpected, but actually for him, they're not unexpected because he sees it all. He's before it all. So I want to say this morning, if fear and anxiety is something that you're struggling with, or, and I'm sure this is for all of us, you're in contact with people who are struggling with those things, I want to give you things today, hopefully that will help you speak into people's lives, encourage them, and just, you know, give people a sort of starting place. And I was thinking, you know, how do we truly overcome fear? You know, I think it's going to be, you know, obviously a lot of you probably know that thing of there's like 365 verses roughly in the Bible around fear and not being afraid, because that's such a huge thing in our lives. But I thought, you know, well, what are some of the ways that we can actually just sort of take hold of some of those things that we're struggling with? And one thing that I've realized is you actually have to just confront things. And one of the biggest fears, and if you think of going through pandemic, it's been so in our faces, this fear of death, isn't it? Ultimately, everyone's scared of catching this disease because everybody's afraid of what it could do because nobody wants to die. And that's, you know, if you strip it all back, that's the fear that's going on. And I thought, well, it's not to try and minimize the seriousness of what people have gone through and those people who have suffered and people who've lost people through this. It's not to minimize that in any way. And God does not want that for anyone. But ultimately, as believers, we are coming to life with a different standpoint because ultimately the victory is won. And ultimately, we know that this is not our permanent home. So that thing, you know, I was writing down and I want to read this bit. It's because, you know, we can be overwhelmed with the fear of death, but Jesus went to the cross to defeat the greatest weapon the enemy had in his arsenal, okay? It was his greatest weapon that he could have of, like, you're going to be separated from God. But that's been broken. We're not going to be separated from God. We can know him now, and we can know him for eternity. We know where we're going. We know where our true home is. And I love these verses because in Isaiah 25:8, it says, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. You know, it's that thing of swallowing up death. It's like God is so much bigger that he just takes it and takes it away. And that's what we can look forward to. We have got this certain hope. So that no matter what the world is throwing at us, no matter what is coming against us, ultimately, we know where we belong and we know where we're heading. And it's not that we live every day going, oh, we're just going to try and make it through, but we know that we know that we know that this is part of life, but we're going to enjoy a whole lot more for a whole long time, and it's going to be amazing. You know, and we're part of two realms. It's almost like we've got to keep this in our minds that we're here on the earth at the minute, but we're actually part of a heavenly kingdom. So what we can see is actually not as real as what we can't see. Isn't that hard to get your heads around? Because what we can't see was always there, but what we can see only came out of what we can't see. And yet what we see is so real to us, to the sense that we almost sometimes make the heavenly part of us not quite as tangible, because it's not tangible, because it's not physical, we can almost lessen it. But actually, we came from heaven. Everything was created, and we will eventually be together with the Lord forever there. So I was thinking, wow, the more we can be mindful of this, the more we can understand this, actually, death has lost its sting. Do you know, it's like it's a win-win situation. I think, isn't this amazing? Actually, you know, no matter what happens in life, it's win. And I love in Philippians, it says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I was reading this as well in the Amplified Bible. It says, for me to live is Christ. He is my source of joy, my reason to live. And to die is gain, for I will be with him in eternity. So it's like if we can fully understand how fully alive we are now, but how actually this is ever expanding, ever increasing into the enormity of who we will finally become. That, for me, it's not about sort of being morose and thinking, oh, well, you know, let's just get through. But actually, it's this thing of it's ever increasing glory to glory. And I was having a wee laugh with myself because I was thinking about a few songs that sort of fit that. You know that song years ago, Things Can Only Get Better? I was going to sing it. And then I was thinking, the only way is up. Do you remember that one? You know, literally. But it is, you know, there's things that we, that is the truth. I thought Andrew's going to burst into song there for us. No. Maybe last night. That probably wasn't on the playlist last night, steak night. We won't mention steak night. Do you know what his problem is? You see, I'm going there. I wasn't going to go there, but I'm going there. Do you know what it is? Because the kitchen used to be the grottiest part of the house, nobody wanted to be down there. When Andrew was cooking his steak and he had his 80s music blasting and everyone just left him alone. But now that's the coziest place in the house. It's the nicest room. And so everybody wants to hang out there and he's like, oh, can't even play my tunes. They want this, they want that. So yeah, it's all just gone a bit. But it's just, he'll get there. But anyway. So what I was thinking, you know, what is our ultimate goal in life? Well, I think the more we can have that fixed in our minds, then the more, no matter what is going on, no matter what season we're walking through, we're going to have the courage, we're going to have the boldness, and we're going to have the power to be able to get to the other side. And I was thinking about how, you know, our ultimate aim is to know God and to make him known. That's ultimately why we're here. He didn't just create us to, like, get on in life and, you know, and I'll see you in glory. He created us to know him now. You know, that's what eternal life is, isn't it? It tells us that in John, isn't it? It's to know him and then to make him known, because when we know him and we know how great he is and how amazing he is and his love for us, then we want to share that with other people. So that's why we're here. And if we can keep that, you know, I think so many times we can get confused about what's God's will and what should I be doing now and does he want me to do this or that or this job or whatever. It's like, just chill. Know him. And once you know him, you're going to want to make him known because of the difference that he's making in your life. And, you know, and we're called to bring heaven to earth, because like I've said, we're actually citizens of heaven. It tells us in Philippians 3, we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we're eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. And he will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he brings everything under his control. So I feel like it's time we've got to expose the lies that are going on in our minds, that are going on in the lives of people around us, and embrace the truth of who we are in Christ. That we are sons and daughters of the King of all kings. We belong to this kingdom. So when we're looking at the world and we're seeing things going wrong, we have to go, well, yes, we're in this world, but you know, we're not of the world. We're of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. And you know, there's so many people with their heads down, but we're to come alongside those people because we have been raised up. You know, it tells us in Ephesians 2, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places. And they can sound like just nice words, but that is truth. And I think my challenge for me personally is, how am I going to bring my life and align myself so that that doesn't just sound like wishful thinking, but actually that's where I'm living from every day, in that truth that I am seated with Christ. So no matter what is going on around me, no matter what difficulty or challenge or trial that I'm facing it down thinking, I am seated with Christ. I'm seated in heavenly places. This is my position. I'm not down here. My head is not down. I've been lifted up, because it says, and God raised us up. How many times do we just need to lift our heads up and be raised up? Because that is the reality of where we are. And I just think, Lord, that's my prayer. Help me stay in that place and not allow everything else to overwhelm me. Because I was thinking about when we start to fear, you know, because at times fear just kind of creeps in, doesn't it? Sometimes it's just that, like, little bit of you feel unsettled or you get that knot inside and you literally can physically feel it. I know I've had times when I've almost wanted to just, like, take it out. You know, you can just, like, feel it and you're going, oh, I just want to get rid of this thing. But it's actually, I was thinking, what is it? Why are we feeling fearful? And I thought, it's actually when I start to think that I've got to face life on my own. When I start to think that the challenge in front of me, I'm not equipped for it and I don't know how to deal with it. And I'm suddenly starting to face it in my own strength, that's when the fear starts to set in. And I was thinking about We Hope. She's our middle one, most of you all know. And she went through this phase. She would be a little sensitive soul, as you all know. We sensitive Hope. She's not with, ask Ben how sensitive she is. No, like, she can get the cat's claws out when it comes to Ben. But generally, she can be a wee sensitive thing. And she went through this wee phase, Andrew, you probably remember, it was quite recently actually, when every time we went out of the house, she'd go, oh, where are you going? Like, going to the shop, but Daddy's upstairs. Oh, right. And she'd do it with Daddy. Wait, when are you coming back? It's like, it's all right, I'll be back later. And for some reason, it just started to be this thing. Every time you went to the door, she'd be running up behind you. What's happening? Where are you going? And you started to feel like a really bad parent. Like, seriously. Like, when have we ever actually abandoned you? When have we actually, like, gone to the shops and gone, oops, Hope, flip, I knew there was something. I actually have to confess here, I actually did do that once. She was very young and she didn't know anything about it. But we'd come to church And she was only like a few months old. She was in the car seat, and I come up to a music practice and got upstairs, and somebody had said, "Oh, have you left Hope with Andrew tonight?" And I was like, "No, I've left her in the car." Run downstairs quick. She's like flat out fast asleep. But so don't tell her that. That's probably where that fear's come from, hasn't it? It's this deep-rooted fear because she's abandoned. But you think, like, as for us as parents, we're thinking, like, that's awful that she'd even think that of us. And then I was thinking, so how does God feel towards us? You know, when we're facing something and we're feeling like we're alone and we've got to deal with it ourselves, like, you know, if I feel upset that my child would think that of me, how much more your Father in heaven, who created you, who knit you together, who's been with you throughout your life, who brought you into this world, how does he feel? And it's not that he's annoyed with us, but he's be like, oh, please don't think that of me. You know, how much does he want you to have complete confidence and trust that he's there with you all the time? And I was thinking, for me, when I start to fear, when I let those feelings come in, I want to repent of that thinking. I want to turn it around. I want to see things from that heavenly perspective that I am seated with Christ. I'm right there with him today. Everything I'm facing, he's facing with me. In fact, he's in front of me. And you know, I love the verses, Romans 8:37 says, "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." You know, we're more than conquerors, not because we're fighting it, but because we're protected in him. He's raised us up. We're seated in heavenly places. That's why we're more than conquerors, because he has overcome. He's won the victory. And you know, it's part of what Andrew and I would do in the business. We'd do training about resilience and how you, like, you know, you can learn to become more resilient. And it's funny because from the world's point of view, it's about, you know, how you get through something, how, you know, you stick in with gritted teeth, and, you know, it's your effort and your determination. If you just can stick at something, then you'll make it through. But I love that actually, you know, we say in the Word, it says in Hebrews 12:2, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." So actually, when it comes to us, it's Jesus endured so that we could enter into rest. So we're not holding on and gritting our teeth, and we don't have to fight outward circumstances. The fight we have to fight is to stay in rest, that he's taking care of it, or that he's taking care of it, or that he's going before us. But it's, you know, sometimes I would have looked at that verse and thought, oh, you know, Jesus endured because he knew the joy was there, so I can enjoy because the joy will be at the end of it. But it's like the Lord spoke to me and said, no, he endured because he wanted to bring you into the joy. And I think that's, you know, more and more when I'm facing challenges, more I need to remember that and step back and go, Lord, no, you've endured so that I could receive the joy of the life that you've given me. So as you know, it's coming up to Christmas. There's great excitement in that house. All right, Andrew. The Christmas decorations. Oh, actually, Christmas decorations next Sunday are going up here. Woo! Fantastic. We're all very excited about that. And next Saturday and Friday, they're going up in our house and Gran's house. Woo! Very exciting. That's the celebration at the end of the AQE. So we're doing a slight intro into Christmas here. Just, we're easing Andrew into it. So we're going to look at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And I actually love this story because, like, Andrew spoke last week about that fear, the thing of disappointment, you know. And I thought there's a whole lot where this fear, I think, in Christian circles, fear of getting your hopes up. Because it's almost like people in the world just don't get the hopes up. You know, they've just settled for, no, that's not what we do. Do you know what I mean? The world is doomed, it's all terrible, and oh my goodness, there's nothing to look forward to. So they don't get the hopes up. But then Christians, it's kind of like, you know, you should get your hopes up, but then you've seen it and maybe not work out for yourself or for other people. So then you're left in this kind of quasi, I know what I should be saying, but actually that's not always what I'm feeling. And you're sort of stuck in the middle. And then sometimes you have people who say, oh, there's those Christians who are just in denial about stuff, you know, and they need to recognize the facts. But actually, sometimes we end up denying God because we're so focused on facts, but actually facts are not reality, not the final reality or the final say over situations. But yet sometimes we can get so engrossed in those because that feels more logical or safe. And I was thinking about the whole thing of, you know, when we have, all of us have probably walked through seasons where there have been unanswered prayers. And how do we deal with that? And I know for Andrew and I, over different things, you can kind of go to two conclusions. Sometimes you can go, well, it's just maybe, you know, God's not answering that one. He's just not coming through. Maybe not his will. And you come, you know, you sort of picture it, well, it's maybe something to do with God. It's just that mystery. You know, that line where people go, well, you can't explain everything. It's just mysterious. God has his ways and we can't question him. Or you come to the other side of that sort of teaching and then you get to the place of, well, I know that God's good all the time, but yet this still isn't working for me, so it must be something that I'm doing. And so it's almost like you have these two camps. It's either God who's just mysterious and you can't question him, or, well, he is good, but actually it's just not working out for me, so I must have done something wrong. And I think, you know, I know that I've been in that situation. I know there's still times in my life where I struggle with those thoughts. And the enemy wants to convince you that your prayers haven't been heard or somehow they're not really God's priority. You know, sometimes we think, oh, maybe you can't bother God with those kind of things because he's, you know, interested in the big stuff. Or maybe that's just not important to him. But I want to remind you of a few verses today where he says, cast your cares onto Jesus because he cares for you. That's his heart for you today. He cares for you. He tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. That's his promise for you today. He's going before you. He's making your path straight. He wants you to trust him. And then the Lord tells us as well, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He knows what those things are. He knows what's going on. He knows what matters to you, and he will give you those desires because he's put them there. So I think we have to expose those lies. We have to root them out, whatever those things are that are going on inside that are making us question. And I love these verses in 2 Corinthians where he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought that's not lining itself up with what God says, what you know of the truth, we need to bring it captive. We need to take it captive. We need to deal with it. Because those thoughts, we can have a lot of rogue thoughts, can't we? A lot of crazy thoughts. And at times, we can just sort of let them play at the back of our heads. But actually, we've got to take hold of them. We can't just let things that God doesn't think about us be playing in our heads. We can't let voices be speaking to us that are not lining up with who God says we are. And I think that's where we need to be proactive. You can't be in neutral. You can never just drift as a believer. We've always got to be moving forward and going deeper. And at times we lower our expectations to line up with our experience rather than holding on until we let our experiences meet up with the promises of God's word. So I want to read to you from the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And so if you want to look now, if you've got your phones or if not, it'll come up on the screen. It says, if we read together in Luke 1, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron, and both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came and all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. So when we meet Zechariah, what do we meet? What do we learn about him? We learn about his faithfulness, don't we? We learn that he was righteous. We learn about his right behavior. And yet that hadn't brought the blessings on his life. You know, his wife was barren. And I'm sure he would have thought, why, Lord? I'm sure he would have questioned. I'm sure people around him would have questioned too. And when we're introduced to him, we're introduced to who he is and his faithfulness. But we're also introduced to the negative facts about his situation. You know, Elizabeth's barren and she's advanced in years. And often when we look at the things that we're struggling with, you know, whether he was, whether she was 21 or 61, doesn't really matter. If she's barren, she's barren. And yet, this, you know, we're told the negativity of it all. And then it's like he was just going about his life. We'll get a little bit about his background, and then suddenly he was chosen by Lot. And that, obviously that doesn't mean Lot wasn't a person. That was like what they did. He was chosen. And that was a custom at those times. That was been something they would have done. And so, you know, sometimes we kind of have the sense of like, did they toss a coin or something? Or do you know what I mean? We can kind of be a bit like, you know, a bit glib about it. But actually, that custom would have been their way of believing that God was directing them, that this was the method that God would use to choose the very person. And to put it in context, there would have been about 20,000 priests serving at that time. So it's not kind of like it was like a one in three chance. This was massive. This was a once in a lifetime opportunity. This was like the biggest honor. It might never have happened to you, but he was chosen. So suddenly this man who was going about his life, who was faithful to God, who had this big disappointment going on, suddenly he was chosen. And I was reading some commentaries about it, and they were saying how, you know, everybody would have been waiting outside, and there actually would have been three priests who would have gone in, but it would just been one who was chosen to burn the incense, and that one person would have gone into the holy place. And what would have been outside, everyone would have been praying, because what they would have been doing, they would have been praying for the whole nation of Israel. This would have been the one chance for this one priest to go in, to enter into the holy place, to be in the presence of God, and to pray for the nation of Israel, because they were all praying for the Messiah to come. And I love the fact that God is setting Zechariah up for the biggest surprise of his life. Like, he thinks that this is it. He thinks that he has reached the pinnacle of everything. Okay, he's disappointed. He hasn't got a son. He doesn't have an heir. But actually, this most incredible thing has happened. Out of 20,000 priests, he's been selected. He gets to go in. He gets to go and pray for his nation, for the Messiah to come. Like, this for him is probably like, okay, God, I maybe don't have an heir, but you've blessed me beyond belief with this. And I love the fact that God does something so much more amazing. Like, I know there's people in this church who love to throw surprises. I was thinking actually about David and Sarah the other year with the kids going to Disneyland and all the things. Like, that was amazing. That was incredible. They had like so many details put in place and all the different things to like unleash this amazing surprise, and they managed to keep it all quiet. But just think about their excitement. I think they were probably more excited than the kids were ever going to be. But because they had planned this for months, like down to every little detail of how they would tell them. And so you just think the joy that they had. And I was thinking, Ben, he's talking to Paul at the back. That's shocking. Ben, who's waiting on me every year. The other year, we planned a trip for him to New York with his dad and his grandpa. And again, we were like so excited about what that was going to be like for him. But you think, if we can do that, how much more does God want to set us up for the most incredible surprises in our lives? How much more does he want to just come in and turn things completely around? And the Lord wanted to bring this incredible message to Zechariah at this moment when he thought, actually, life couldn't get any better. So let's read what happens next. It says, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Don't be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to their Lord, to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' Zechariah asked the angel, 'How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years.' The angel said to him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time.'" Now you see Zechariah's reaction, and it's kind of funny, isn't it? He's gripped with fear. And, you know, it's sort of, obviously he was going in, he thought he was going to be doing his duties, he thought he was going to be faithful to this incredible honor that he'd been given to serve the Lord. And I was thinking about, you know, in one way, he was proving himself faithful to God. He was proving that I can do this task for you. I will be faithful in my duties as a priest. And yet, in that very moment, God was going to prove his faithfulness to him. And I was thinking about, in our lives, sometimes we go about doing things feeling like, Lord, you know, I am faithful to you. And yet, what he's wanting to do is turn that around and go, but let me show you how faithful I am to you. And you know, it just reminded me again, it all starts with God. Everything that we do, it starts with him. And I love the fact that he says, do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Now, if you think about it, he was in there to pray for the nation of Israel. And he was probably thinking, what prayer? You know, what are you talking about? I didn't pray for a son. We're too old now, you know. Gave up on that prayer a long time ago. It probably wasn't the prayer that he was praying. He was probably praying the prayer that everyone expected him to pray, the prayer for the Messiah to come. And I was listening recently to a talk, and the person was saying that that verse sometimes has been translated, not just your prayer has been heard, but the prayer you no longer pray has been heard. And I love that, because for all of us, there's probably prayers that we no longer pray, isn't there? There's those ones that, because we just haven't seen the things changing, that we've almost sort of let them go, and they're just sort of, they're down there somewhere, and it's almost like they're forgotten about, but they've never not been heard by the Lord. They're still there. And that's, you know, the child he'd given up on was actually part of God's rescue plan to save the whole world. Isn't that incredible? It's like, actually, Zechariah, if you can just take this in for a minute, there is so much bigger. You're part of such a bigger plan. And sometimes for us, we don't realize what part of the plan we have or what the part of the bigger plan. You know, I'm going to embarrass Ben here because he was part of our prayers to come to be in. Sorry, Ben. And obviously we prayed for a number of years for Ben. And now he is the man, mighty man that he is at the back there. But now we're starting to see, you know, God has a purpose on his life. God has a destiny over him. And we're wanting a family. And yet God is raising up sons who are going to be mighty in his kingdom. And isn't that incredible that what we see and yet what the Lord sees are two, you know, we see with such a small, limited view sometimes, and God has so much more. And I loved the fact that, you know, if we look at what the angel says, he paints a picture of what John's life will be like. And look at what he says. There's five things he says. He says, he will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He will bring many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And what I love there is he says, he doesn't say, I hope he does. He doesn't say he might. He says he will. And if we think about how we deal in our prayers and what we speak over our kids, I was thinking, isn't that incredible? God wants us to pray, not, oh Lord, I hope this for whoever. He wants us to pray and come into agreement with what he says will become. He declares it with certainty. He declares it with boldness because God knows what will become of John. But he wants us to embrace that for our families. I love this verse in Isaiah. I didn't actually put it up, but it says, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Isn't that a beautiful verse? And I didn't know Andrew was going to pray into that this morning about families. But I think, you know, write that one down if you're a parent. Isaiah 54:13, and speak that over your kids. All your children shall be taught by the Lord. We sometimes put ourselves under pressure of trying to mold and shape our kids. And yes, God wants us to, you know, speak words of life and love over them. But he's the teacher. He's going to be the one taking care of them. And it says, great shall be the peace of your children. Let's declare that for our kids. And we look at, you know, all of this amazing stuff is spoken out to Zechariah. And what's his response? How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife's well on. I'm sure she was glad about being talked about like that. I'm old and look at her. She's old too. And I love the way he responds. He reminds him who he is and he reminds him who sent him. He says, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. and is sent to speak to you and bring these glad tidings. And do you know what I thought when I said, he's there to bring him glad tidings? You know, when God speaks to you, he only brings good news. Do you know, he only is ever going to bring good news into your life. And for some of us, we need to remind ourselves of that. With God speaking into our lives, it's only for good. It's only for blessing. It's only to encourage us. And then I was thinking about the last bit of the story. You know, I don't know what I think to the end part. I sort of changed my mind over it. In the past, I would thought that maybe he was struck dumb for not believing. Not as a punishment, but just not to speak out. Lots of unbelief against what God had planned. But I thought, really, are our words that great that we can break God's promises? Because I know there's so many times I've spoken unbelief over things that God was planning for me, and yet God in his grace and mercy steps in. And so I think God is so much bigger than our ups and downs and whatever. But I thought, actually, you know, rather than it being a negative response, I was reading lots of things, maybe this was an act of love by God that instantly he was struck dumb. Because actually, he wouldn't have known for a while if Elizabeth had got pregnant. And he could have gone away and doubted and doubted, and yet God stopped him from being able to speak. He had that constant reminder, I can't speak because God is keeping my mouth closed until I actually see what he's promised. And it's like the kindness of a father, isn't it? Who comes and meets him where he's at. He's like, actually, I know you're struggling with this. I know it's a lot to take on. So I'm going to make it really, really obvious for you. For the next 9 months, you're not going to be talking. But actually, every time you go to speak, you're going to be reminded that I'm working, that I've taken care of you, and that you are going to have a son and an heir, and he is going to be part of transforming this world and bringing the Messiah. So he steps into our worlds, and he says, let me bring you back to the place. You might be down here. You might be thinking life is just about what has become your normality, but I want to raise you up to see from my perspective. So I'm going to close now. I haven't had Andrew tell me I'm over time, but I think I am, so sorry about that. My prayer for us today is that we can allow God to work in those parts of our heart, you know, those areas where there's been prayers that we feel are unanswered, where we've stopped saying the prayers, where we've let fear come in. And I pray that God's love and his voice and his word is going to drown out all of those fears so that everybody can dare to believe in his goodness. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. So that was class. Will we have her back? Yeah. Only if she promises not to tell stories and things. I actually put my foot down this week and went, I'm not driving to Armagh. I don't care if you get lost. To be quite frank, you'll soon work it out. And you won't end up in Dublin, you'll end up in Monaghan. And you can make your head. Everyone can come back from Monaghan, isn't that right? Might take you a while, but you'll learn. Get your communion ready, folks. We're going to finish up this morning. And if I could have one there, that'd be great. Thank you. It's that thing of coming into agreements, I think, is what Penny's saying this morning. It's like the world is partnering with fear. The world is partnering with worry. The world is partnering with uncertainty. And it's the currency that people are operating on. But if there's ever a time of year, Advent, as we start Advent, Adventus, before he comes, you know, it's like, I mean, like, if there's ever a time of year which I think is just brilliant for hope and for new life and for the future to be, for us this morning to go, it is, you know, it is going to be different. I can see the goodness of God right now in the land of the living. Where there's great darkness and darkness covers the earth, the Lord doesn't, you know, Christmas reminds us, and as we get into this season, reminds us that we can have hope, because wherever there's darkness, the Lord stepped, he stepped right into it, right? He brought himself and his work in the kingdom of heaven right into the darkest places. And so I'm believing that for you and for your families this Christmas. I'm believing that in this season, that you're going to walk through this next month with more hope, with more life, with more faith for your next year than you've ever had before, with more grace, and with whatever the darkness is, you just remind yourself, as Penny is saying, we don't need to be fearful, because the Lord steps into it and says, just align yourself with me, align yourself with my truth, because my truth is greater, and you will see my goodness. Amen. And so we pray that, and even over the people watching online there, I was doing a few comments the whole way through. It was quite good fun, actually. I quite enjoyed it. But even just even thinking, Pastor Tom Knight over there in Indiana, he's part of our family, really, in exchange. But Tom's going to be preaching this morning on hope. And I just thought, isn't it amazing? Like, even around the world right now, like there in Indiana and all around, it's like the Spirit of the Lord speaking hope in these days, right? Hope, a confident expectation of God's goodness in your life. And so we pray over the guys there in Nineveh, don't we, church? We join with them this morning as their family here in Belfast and say, Tom, you know, we just bless you and anoint you. Thank you, Father, for the words that you're going to speak this morning over there in Nineveh, Father. And we thank you, Jesus, for an outpouring of your grace and your Holy Spirit over Tom, Janetta, and that family. In Jesus' name, we pray over that church, Lord. We thank you for them. We thank you for their ministry. We thank you, Father, this morning for the work that they are doing there. And we just pray grace upon grace, favor and fullness and hope over them in Jesus' name. Amen, church. Isn't it good to, it's good to pray for them. So take this bread in your hands this morning. And what we're going to do is we're going to say, Father, thank you for your body broken. Now, if you're sick in any way this morning, communion is your gift. It is your healing gift this morning to take this in your hands and say, Father, I have hope this morning because of your body broken, because you went to that cross, and by the stripes that were put onto Jesus' back, we are healed this morning in our minds and in our bodies, over every mental health issue in this room, online, over every physical issue. Just as you take this in your hands, just speak, you know, you can just say the condition, name the condition, and just say, Father, thank you that by your stripes, this condition is healed in Jesus' name. Whether it's brain tumors or cancers or trapped nerves or digestive problems or depression and anxiety and OCD, whatever it happens to be, Jesus is enough. Amen. So we eat and we say, thank you, Lord. And Father, we thank you for the cup this morning. Thank you, Father, for this cup, Lord, which is your blood. Father, one drop, just one drop is enough for all of us, for all of eternity, Lord, but you poured it out for us. And Father, we drink this morning, and what's our declaration? We are righteous. Kind of just remind yourself right now, you are the righteousness of God in Christ this morning. He loves you. You're perfectly perfect and holy whole, and you are right now as complete as you will ever be because of this work. There's nothing can stand against you this week. You know why? Because of the blood of Jesus. You know, over your homes, over your families, over your lives, you have been made righteous. And you know what the righteous do? They just enjoy the presence of Jesus, and they know that they're safe in that place. So, Father, we drink this morning, Lord, and we say thank you for that. You're our hope. It's your work. Amen. Last thing is this, is our giving. It's important to give. And it doesn't make Jesus love you anymore, but it certainly helps you to love Jesus more. Because when you see one of this thing of lack, right? Let me tell you why lack, I'm just going to say this very quickly. Let me tell you why lack really bothers me. It's because what it does is we don't compartmentalize in our lives. You know, God, you're good in this area. It's not possible to do this. You can't go and live consistently. You're good in this area, but I doubt you in this area. I'm believing in this area, but I'm not so sure about this area. That is an absolute recipe for disaster. And one of the things with lack and with money is that what it does actually, why it's so important, is it goes right to the heart of who we truly believe is looking after us. That's what it's about. You don't need to worry about money, right? He's already supplied for you. That's what the word says. But the enemy does the biggest number on people, and actually, you know what? The enemy doesn't care about lack. That's not his thing. What he cares about is a heart that's trusting and in faith for who God says he is. He wants to undermine the goodness of God. And that's the biggest ploy when it comes to money. So, you know, some of us need to see the bigger picture sometimes, because the enemy's never changed his tack. And it's not about trusting God in this area. We say, can you trust God in this area? No, you trust God or you don't. And he's got grace for us on the journey, for sure. And we give not because of a debt or an obligation. We give because it's our heartfelt thanks for his grace and provision in our lives. And so what I do is I release myself. As I give, I am releasing myself from the fear that I will never have enough, or I'll be in lack. Because you know what? The word says, have you ever seen God's children begging for bread? No, you haven't. It won't happen. So I don't know if we've done that online. You can give online as well. Don't go into 2022 with old habits. Just say, Lord, if this has been a cycle in my life, I'm going to break it. And I'm going to be a generous giver into the work of your grace so that we can see your kingdom come. Amen. Listen, well done. Well done. You made it through church this morning. It's actually started to warm up, hasn't it? And now nobody's going to want to leave this room. There is tea and coffee in our coffee lounge across the way next door. But thank you for coming. I hope you've been blessed and encouraged. Let's say show our appreciation to Penny again for doing such a great job. And I hope you enjoyed it, because she's not going to be preaching any time in the next 5 years. Just kidding. That was a wee joke. She'll be up very yet. Sure. That was a wee joke. Look at the faces. Oh, touched a nerve. And so listen, if you've been watching online, thanks for watching. Go get your dinner. Have a wonderful day. God bless you. Keep watching out Facebook online during the week. And we'll see you next week for Advent, Christmas. And I'll be back preaching a blinder. Amen. See you later.